This episode is brought to you in part by The Table Podcast from the Hendricks Center at Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm Daryl Bach, one of the hosts, and I invite you to join us as we discuss issues of God and culture, which includes anything and everything. Listen on your podcast app or at dts.edu/thetable.
You're listening to Quick to Listen. Each week we go beyond hashtags and hot takes to discuss a major cultural event. I'm Morgan Lee, and I'm an assistant editor here at Christianity Today. And as usual, I'm joined by Mark Galley, our editor-in-chief.
Hey.
Hi, Mark.
Good morning.
Mark, I know that you were not here last week because you were fishing.
Yeah, that's not going to be a precious moment because it wasn't something that brought me joy.
I think you should give up fishing for this year. That was your third time trying to fish. Okay. It still didn't work out.
It hasn't been working out. It's a long losing streak right now. The fish are winning, definitely.
Finally, it's about time. All right, so who's our guest today?
I'm really glad we have Dan Wood, Executive Director of the National Christian College Athletic Association, with us. The NCCAA was created, as the website puts it, for the maintenance, enhancement, and promotion of intercollegiate athletic competition with a Christian perspective, and it aims to assist colleges and coaches in producing a game plan that will influence the student-athlete immediately as well as his or her entire life. And as Morgan will let us know, this is a very relevant subject at this point in time.
Great to have you, Dan.
Thank you, Morgan. Good to be with you.
Where are you based out of?
Greenville, South Carolina.
Man.
So any accent you hear is very real after 57 years. So, but it's good to be with you. Our headquarters have been here since 2000.
I also feel like you're in the middle of like college football central over there.
Well, being near Clemson, obviously, right now, it's pretty crazy, obviously, after really the last few years. And it's been fun to sponge off that. I'm a diehard Tar Heel fan, originally growing up in North Carolina. But we do worship and life with the Clemson community. We actually live about 8 miles from their stadium. So it's an exciting time. And they are rather passionate, as you know.
Okay, so I've asked this to multiple Clemson fans, but did their national championship win this year mean more because they lost it the year before?
I think the pursuit of it did. I actually saw Dabo Swinney last night. We were at their men's soccer game. Clemson played UCLA last night and got to see Coach Swinney briefly. And I think he has said, and the staff, and we have several players that go to our church, I think the pursuit of it, Morgan, meant more. After losing so close, not playing maybe their best in 15, the pursuit of it, I think, meant so much. And so I think if you're pursuing something of that magnitude and then you get it, it probably does mean more. But I think it was the journey more than just even the destination.
Cool. I also think that beating Alabama always feels good. Me personally.
Well, you would fit in down here just fine.
Okay, now we're going to get a bunch of hate mail. Thank you very much, Morgan.
Wow. All right. Mark will play contrarian here, and he can stick up for Nick Saban. Okay, I'm also losing people that don't care about college football. So let's get into the broader conversation that we'd like to have today. Earlier this week, 5 Wheaton College football players were accused of brutally hazing their teammate in 2016. 3 of the players played in the Division III school Saturday game, and all 5 of the accused are on the active roster of the football team. The victim has alleged that the 5 guys forcibly removed him from his room, restrained him with duct tape, and at one point attempted to sodomize him. The group allegedly left him in a field without his cell phone, and the victim said he suffered muscle tears in both shoulders as a result of injuries sustained in the incident. Wheaton College said that a third-party investigator had looked into the incident last year, and sources told the Chicago Tribune that several of the accused players had been required to do 50 hours of community service and write an 8-page essay reflecting on their actions. This news comes after another Christian college made headlines for its Division I football players' bad behavior. Last year, the president of Baylor University, Ken Starr, resigned following a months-long scandal involving charges of rape and assault against 5 football players. Christian colleges traditionally encourage intercollegiate sports as one way to build character into men and women who participate. But stories like these, happening at Christian colleges that take faith formation seriously, suggest that it's not that simple. So today on the show, we'll explore how sports may or may not build character and how Christian colleges at their best try to disciple their athletes. I just want to take the time to remind everyone that this podcast is made possible by everyone who subscribes to Christianity Today magazine. And you can get a subscription of this publication at orderct.com/quick to listen. That's orderct.com/quick to listen. I just wanted to talk about one piece that we have up right now that people might be interested in reading. It is about refugees and the Reformation, and talking about how Martin Luther's own words about refugees and looking after people who are fleeing their countries are pertinent even as Germany is welcoming in thousands of people from around the world, and how they've really tried to carry out that legacy. And as many people know, October is the month that really kind of highlights this Reformation. And Mark, I know that you wrote an editorial about kind of repentance too, which was like another theme of the Reformation. I just read through that, and it was talking about just how repentance can be really important in kind of like the outrage era that we live in, for people to be genuinely sorry for their sins.
Yeah, Luther's Reformation touches a lot of themes, and I'm glad you brought up these two. We tend to think of him as sola scriptura, justification by faith, but there's also this notion of he just thought repentance was a really important practice for Christians to participate in. He wanted to reach out to refugees, so it has many ramifications beyond justification by faith, for sure.
I will say that I was at a religion conference a couple weeks ago, and I learned that Martin Luther probably did not nail the 95 Theses. It was very upsetting. That is such a moment
in
history.
It's such an iconic image we have in our head. Yeah.
Where do these things come from?
I don't know. I was disappointed when I first read that as well. So there you go. Because I have all these images of him in front of a big church door with a hammer in his hand and whatever. But to be clear, he did post these 95 Theses somewhere, or gave them to someone. So that part of it's true.
Just the Wittenberg chapel.
Just the Wittenberg door, hammering on the Wittenberg door, not necessarily.
Okay. So the 95 Theses, just to clarify for everyone, not a myth. All right. So you can read more of our Reformation coverage again if you subscribe to Christianity Today. And again, that is possible at orderct.com/quick to listen. Orderct.com/quick to listen. All right, Mark. So let's have a gut check, which is the time when you and I tell everyone how we really feel about something. How did you feel when you heard this news?
Well, I was deeply saddened, of course. Wheaton College is right down the road from us here, from my home in the other direction. I have many friends, part of the Wheaton College faculty and administration, and I just sighed, saying to myself, my gosh, not again. It just seems like every year Wheaton College goes through another major controversy, and the level of brutality, at least the alleged brutality, is just frankly shocking. I was kind of set back on my heels on this one.
Yeah. When I saw the headlines of hazing, I don't think that I had this in my mind. And then I read through the details for the story. One thing that I didn't include in our summary earlier was actually that these guys basically kind of like disguised themselves in this Middle Eastern persona and then kind of tried to allegedly scare their victim through pretending that they were Muslims.
Muslim terrorists.
Which adds even like a sicker twist to this whole story. But yeah, I mean, I felt pretty, you know, third party shaken up when I was just reading this to know it happened down the road. And it was just, you know, to even call it hazing to me felt like it sounded more like just assault in general.
Well, legally, that's what it was. Yeah.
Yeah.
And we should be clear, this is just an accusation at this point. These gentlemen over this week, they are turning themselves into the police voluntarily. There will be a trial. And we'll find out more what happened, but the initial look is not a pleasant one to think about.
Correct. All right. Well, Dan, we're happy to have your voice on the show today and to kind of dive into some of the deeper issues that this particular incident raises. Before we do that, though, I'm just wondering if you can tell us about the purpose of the NCCAA.
You know, there's a lot of semantics. We have mission statements and purpose. And I think for us, Morgan, to boil it down, we simply try to use intercollegiate athletics to serve the Great Commission. That's kind of our driving force. How that happens is very diverse. And for some, at times, it's hard to even explain how can it be used. There are those who think sports has vacated all good because of the ego that drives it. Now the professional business that drives it, even at the college game, especially, you know, at the bigger Division I model. But we have found ways. God is good. And there's a lot of good utilization of it to draw people either closer or introduce them to Christ. We do that for about 100 schools That's our membership. They are, you know, our membership would be the smaller. Wheaton was a member of the NCCA for years before investing more heavily in NCAA Division III. We certainly don't have all Christian colleges in the U.S., but we use the phrase that we serve intentionally Christ-centered schools. And I think as we go through our discussion and time today, that word is key. Intentional. You know, that's kind of our purpose. We want to use sports, in our case, championship events, and everything on the peripheral of that to serve the Great Commission.
Can you give a concrete example of how that might look like?
Sure. Simples would be at all of our regional and national championships. We have 70 regional championships. We have 24 national championships and then one bowl game. It's called the Victory Bowl. At all of those events, for example, we will do some type of CSP, and that's Christian Service Project. What that will look like will vary. It will be something that Christ would do had he come to town. It may be a food project. It may be, obviously, in Houston, if we were doing an event now in Houston or Florida, we'd certainly be doing something in hurricane relief because we feel that's what Christ would do if he was in that area. In doing so, in locking arms with the people, what that host community needs, then we get the opportunity to A, show that service is one of the qualities for the Christ walk to the student athlete. So we put them in these 2 to 3 hours of Christian Service Project, even though every kid may not be a believer or may not be walking in a deep relationship, whatever semantics we want to put on it. We do want to teach them at that kind of ultimate time of year, championship week, that Christ service, Christian service is a priority. Along with that will come the opportunity for those who are Christ followers to share with those kids, senior citizens, community folks, when we're there, why are we doing what we do? Dialogue takes place of, well, what's the name of your school? They haven't heard of some of these schools. So it's really doing community with them. It will be more direct as all of our events have a chaplain attached to it. So we want them affixed to that event. They're there for the week. They're not forceful per se, but they will reach out to every coach before championship week to say, hey, I'm here. If I can help do a team devotional, we have a place at each host hotel where the chaplain will just kind of set up shop after hours and is just there for dialogue. They'll talk about the day's events, the games. We'll talk about Christ, whatever. So it's putting building blocks in place that reminds them of what, to be honest, every kid was told in the preseason, that at a Christian college, Christ comes first. That can get lost as the season builds and can certainly get lost come championship week.
Is there a code of conduct that you have for coaches or for student athletes?
Both. We have a code of conduct, code of ethics for coaches. That deals with that daily impact, also the recruiting relationship, and also the kind of peer, you know, relationship, such as I won't recruit your players out from under you, how we'll conduct ourselves if there's an issue, how we'll do life with each other. And we build that off a biblical model. There is a code of conduct for every student athlete. These are to be put in front of each team at a preseason meeting. The head coach and the AD sign off that this has been reviewed with every student athlete. We don't reside in Nirvana, so I'm not sure every kid gets it, but at least they're exposed to it. And it's shared with them as to what that is, what that expectation is. Keeping in mind, out of our 100 schools, 65 to 70 of those are dually affiliated. So they are NCAA 2, NCAA 3, or there's another association called the NAI. A group of about 340 schools. From the NAI, they'll get a character code, for example. From the NCAA, they'll get a character code. Our differentiation is ours is very much a biblically based code, pointing to the traits that Christ would have that student athlete, that coach, you know, present.
What would be some of the more prominent schools that our listeners might know that are a part of the NCCAA?
As we go across the country, Mark, Dallas Baptist University down in Dallas, they're an NCAA Division II institution. Their baseball is actually an exception sport. They're NCAA Division I. Indiana Wesleyan and Marion, Indiana. On the smaller size but well-known institution, Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, all the way to Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida. As soon as I leave someone out, I'm going to get a call that...
Did I also see Biola and Bob Jones on there?
Biola is a member in California, first-year member. Bob Jones, when they instituted intercollegiate athletics, Morgan, 4 years ago now, I think it is, maybe five, they joined NCCAA. They're about 15 minutes from our office, in fact. And what you'll find, and I'm glad you asked who they are. Now, keep in mind the ones people are familiar with, a lot of them pass through NCCAA. Liberty University was NCCAA, Wheaton, Azusa Pacific, Seattle Pacific. So that headliner group of today's maybe leading, I guess is the semantics, or better known Christian colleges and universities, most of them passed through NCCAA when their athletics were at a smaller level, so to speak. We're thankful for that. We hope that springboarded them well.
In your years of working in Christian college athletics, how common have you seen incidents reminiscent of the Wheaton and Baylor stories?
I think the degree of them, certainly the Baylor, because I think what happens, Morgan and Mark, in this is, and I've got about, I played in at a Christian institution, was mentored by an incredible Christian coach, have 30 plus years experience as a coach, athletic director, and now in this administrative role. At the Christian institution, these things carry so much more passion because they are so much an antithesis to the school's mission. And I don't think we need to apologize for that. Sometimes the Christian school would say this wouldn't be that bad at fill in the blank institution. We don't get to pass that. We Christian institutions are expected to do better, including in intercollegiate athletics. So the Baylor culture, and I want to get more specific to be very candid and say the Baylor football culture. My personal opinion on that, it everything rides on leadership. So I think, was it common? No. I think it was at an extreme because it was allowed to be in an extreme. Who bears that responsibility? In my opinion, as an athletic administrator, former AD, and as a former coach, that's a head coach's responsibility. Doesn't mean that the head coach approved it. But it means that somewhere along the line, they didn't step in and stop it. They didn't change the culture that they control. They recruit. I think at Wheaton, and again, I've done some reading since, you know, Mark contacted me, familiar with their institution, with their AD. I will tell you, they have incredible leadership there. They are a target as a leading Christian institution. So by that, sometimes it's the outside that comes running at them. Different politically correct or culture agendas. This is more, we can call this hazing, we can call it whatever. This is not Christ-like behavior to do this to another individual. Is there initiation and is there the freshman experience? Yes. And I would offer, Mark Morgan, your first year and whatever role you're in, you went through it too. You're the new kid on the block. And what that experience looks like is you're new. So somebody, you know, they Mickey Mouse with your desk or they, you know, this or that. But when you start to intimidate, and I think I heard one of you earlier use the word assault, you know, that's not hazing. That's not secular or private school. That's not Christian. That's not the conduct we would expect to take place, even if we're trying to keep some type of pecking order or experience. You know, somewhere at this crossed the line. So it's not the norm, but it does happen. And I think that when we take it, we have to make sure that before we get into the legal sphere, biblically, this is not how we are to treat one another in Christ. And that for me drives this conversation more than what the legal outcome will be.
That's really a good point that we should probably keep front and center. I mean, there are obvious legal ramifications that need to be dealt with. But for Christians, there's a higher ethical violation here that we should be much more sensitive to.
I would illustrate it by this. You know, as I read it, Morgan, I think words that get us, that hurt us deep, when you hear the word potential, you know, again, accused, but sodomized, that raises this to the radar goes crazy. The antenna goes crazy. When we hear that, you know, and again, as a former coach, a physical individual, a player, shoulder tears, that's some significant rough housing, I think was the word from my generation. So I hear those. I'm not now worried about some civil code that they're going to have to deal with. I'm worried, man, why would I do this to another individual that, let's keep in mind, is a teammate of mine? Now, I understand that we may do again, I go back to the new kid on the block, psychology and paradigm, and I get that. But at the end of the day, when the duct tape comes off and this kid gets back to the dorm, I probably need them to be part of a team. And let's say the shoulders are fine and sodomizing or anything like that did not happen. Is this kid still going to feel like they want to be part of that fraternal group called that team? And as a coach, as administrator, I would be concerned of that from athletics. But as a Christian, I'm concerned that do they even want to be a part of that community anymore? Because Wheaton is too good of a community to not want to have a person want to be a part of it.
God is a genius storyteller, and the evidence of this is threaded throughout Scripture. In Christianity Today's new show, Holy Curiosity, with me, Kat Armstrong, we explore storied connections threaded throughout Scripture from the Old Testament to the New. Our first miniseries, Connecting Dinah and the Woman at the Well, welcomes experts like Drs. Tim Mackey and Diane Landberg to give us insight and context into the physical location and meaning of these two stories. These stories will spark holy curiosity in your own faith, because once you see these connections, you can't unsee them. God wastes no person, place, or thing. Listen and subscribe to Holy Curiosity with Kat Armstrong on your favorite podcast platform.
In your experience, do Christian schools often have a noticeably different student-athlete environment than their secular counterparts?
Yeah, I'll go back to a little what I said just a few minutes ago. It has to do with leadership. It always does. For example, Christian schools, no. If I say as a whole, no, they don't. They don't have a different. Does a program at a select Christian school sometimes have what appears to be the conduct, the behavior that doesn't look to be in sync with the institution or a different culture, as you asked? Yes. And it goes right to the coach. I'll give you an example. Our schools, Christian colleges in general, that coach leaves, again, for a lot of our coaches, their current position at a Christian college, be it NCAA 2, 3, NAIA, NCCAA, is not maybe their end destination. Their end destination is what ESPN drives, which is we got to be Div 1. We've got to climb and make it to the big time, whatever that may be. That to me is where my calling gets interrupted by my pursuit. And so number one is, are they hiring coaches who are called? Well, if all of a sudden your soccer coach leaves the middle of July, which is not uncommon, and you've got players reporting the 5th of August, if a school makes an error and does not vet out and hire a mission fit coach, guess what? They're going to have bad leadership at the top of that group. And that bad leadership will be then portrayed by how the players respond to referees, peers, taunts, fans, how they behave at hotels, restaurants, how they treat each other, others. And so when we see it not be a culture that is Christ-like, that fits with the school, to be very candid, becomes a black eye to the institution, it rarely is because the coach is awesome and the kids or a few kids go south. It's usually because the leadership is not, you know, paying attention daily. And I say that because I'm going to assume college degrees for a lot of, you know, the folks listening and you too, and myself. You spent at the most any time in your college career, you spent 6 hours a week maybe with a professor, even your favorite professor. Let's say you had two classes with him or her. But think about the fact that the coach, student, athlete, they're spending 25 to 30 hours a week together. What's the potential good in that model? Because to me, it is exactly Christ and the disciples. It's a team of 12 following the coach on the road, very few home games because they didn't have a home, and they did life together. And Christ knew of Peter's strengths and weaknesses, and he knew the same of Matthew. He knew of Judas. He knew his team because he did life with them. What can come out of that? Well, we know a church was built out of that. But if the coach is not doing that or turning a blind eye, or they recruited a lot of projects, kids that they don't fit, but I'll watch them carefully. Well, no, you recruited them because they scored 27 a game and 9 rebounds a game. And now you've got a kid in a culture who is told they're greater and better than everybody, but isn't really on target with the mission of the school. Yeah, that can get really flammable. That's when specific institution, and I say even programs, are affected. So that the AD, other coaches may be strong, but a program here or there can cause a significant negative or black eye to an institution.
Is your impression, though, that the NCCAA colleges are able to instill a more Christian culture among their athletes?
Yes, they are able to, and our prayer is that they do. My eyes have been open to a larger degree in this role the last 18 years. It's got to be intentional. In other words, all because we recruited them to a Christian college doesn't mean they're going to get it. We can let chapel. We can let 9 hours of required Bible help. We can have Christian RAs. We can tell them don't drink, don't chew, don't date girls who do, whatever your rules are. You can do all that, and you can hope they absorb that. but it's got to be intentional. And that's what I like about our schools. Rank and file, they are very intentional in this communication of Christ first, everything else follows after. We are a diverse group. You know, when you're Christianity Today, you go to a diverse population. Our schools represent conservative to liberal, the whole spectrum of Christianity. And yet you and I, we all know if we take all of our schools and throw them into culture, they're all conservative. Yet many are called liberal within our entity.
Right.
The key is it's got to be intentional, intentional from the beginning. And I think, yeah, I would say our schools are working hard at that. Understand, we spend plenty of time annually on sanctions and disciplines and hearing out cases of poor behavior, conduct, be it from a referee, be it from an institution who they feel someone recruited someone out from under them, or be it poor behavior at a hotel, at a championship, where conduct that was not allowed by that institution or the NCCA was done and conducted by a group. I have no qualms with dealing with that. I want to say that right up front. I don't have a problem with Christian college students or student athletes facing discipline. What I have a problem with is when the entrusted leaders aren't dealing out that discipline and what I would call discipling process. If they're doing that, I'm okay with that.
Yeah, you are battling an uphill battle with even the devout Christian athlete, because first of all, there's a simple matter of youth and immaturity. You know, 18, 20, 22-year-old guys don't always show the best judgment. I certainly didn't when I was that age. And then you get them together in a macho setting. Yeah. So I probably have little doubt that the head coach and the other leaders of the organization have to be pretty diligent to keep that culture in
check.
Well,
and sports can really shine a light on behavior that the rest of the student body can also be participating in. But when you're an athlete, it just is more prominent.
You literally took the words out of my mouth. Here's my illustration. If you've ever been to college camp, especially our private Christian colleges, they have things like chorales and dramas, forensics debate teams. I've never seen a technical foul at a choral presentation in my life. I've never seen somebody roughing the lead actor or actress in a play. I've never seen someone at a forensics debate get ejected. Athletics brings with it some inherent risk, to be very candid, male or female. Listen, some of the most passionate athletes I've ever witnessed are female. So in this crucible, it brings some risk. We get calls from parents because a coach from another school they played, from another Christian college, got a red card at a soccer game. That school cannot be Christian, right? I'm like, come on, stop launching from there. But that's what we do because, again, they're held to a higher standard. The school is a Christian college. And then you get into athletics and we have a culture and we're benefiting from it. Let's be very candid. ESPN has made sport somewhere in the top three with music and technology as the most interesting facets of everybody's life today. I don't agree with it, but it is what it is. And it's where we're at. And so that kid on a campus of 1,000 students is going to be seen. They're going to be seen at games. They're going to be applauded. You have SID. I don't know if you know what an SID is. That's a sports information director. Most schools have someone promoting excellent accomplishments by student athletes. Guess what? Corral doesn't have that. Forensics debate can go. We've had schools of our ilk, our size, go beat Ohio State and Harvard and UC Berkeley and Oregon State and Alabama, whoever, in forensics debate. I mean, wax them. Nobody ever heard of that because forensics doesn't have a forensics information director. Sports is promoted at a different level. We know that. So with that comes greater risk. And James was very clear. It doesn't make all these kids teachers, but we are putting them on pedestals. And sometimes that's our fault. Sometimes that's their fault. But nonetheless, that's where we find them way too often on the Christian campus.
So you were talking about the uniqueness of athletics, but I want to talk about the uniqueness of football.
Yep.
Is there something about football culture in general that is a culture unique in and of itself?
Well, as I look at my clock about 30 minutes ago, we spent 4 minutes on Alabama, Clemson, and football and Southern. So, yes, football leads. We know that. Football is, if a Christian college has football, I will tell you it's the primary sport. If they don't, it's typically maybe men's basketball. So just the way it currently is in our small college culture. So football, first of all, is the leading sport. You know, so keep in mind that, again, heightens it to whatever degree.
Yeah.
In its own nature, football is the most physical sport other than probably boxing, which schools don't have. So every play, every practice, every drill, part of that kid's responsibility. And in this case, I'll say young man, because typically it's young men playing football. Rare cases, you'll have a young lady come out, so forth. So what's being taught here is I'm supposed to dominate my opponent. If I'm in the line, I dominate the guy across the line. If it's a play, and I'm a wide receiver, I dominate my opponent. I beat them on that play by either beating them on the route and catching the ball or blocking them so someone can run, everything. It's incredibly physical. And yes, to then diffuse that after 2.5 hours of practice on a Tuesday, and this group of young men now who just were going at it, now head into the residence halls and the cafeteria, or maybe to an after hours class, they're jacked. Let's make no means about it. They're big, the word macho, machismo, all that's there. So yeah, football brings this different culture. I think some of the other things that happen is football is a fall sport. So you've got 100 football players along with soccer, cross country, volleyball for women, other sports, but they arrive early. They come in sometimes 2 weeks early because they have to practice before the general population arrives. I think what happens in those 2 weeks at the beginning of every school year is critical, because they're going to come to see themselves as elite and special. They're there earlier. They're typically eating better than they're going to eat when school starts. They're in bigger beds. They sometimes have their own residence hall because of the space. And to be very candid, the structural potential impact football players do on beds and furniture and walls and doors that others don't. So yeah, is football different? You better believe it, from that pragmatic all the way to the play.
So if I was a Christian college that did not have football, my alma mater, I went to Messiah College, is one of those. If I was, about to start a committee to consider establishing a football team at my school, and you were going to offer some words of advice or potentially concern, what would those be?
I'll certainly get myself in on a hot seat with some of my best friends in the world in Christian athletic administration.
You're not afraid of that.
No, I'm not either. I would first caution them to whether they should do it. We have a school, Indiana Wesleyan just added, and in a incredibly well studied process way, I think they'll be very successful with it, to be very candid. But it was not, most people say, well, of course they'd add it. They're this school of that's growing, whatever. The issue you have to look at is, can we do Christ well while doing football? It's not, can we be a Christian football team? Indiana Wesleyan is not a football school. Wheaton's not a football school. They are a Christian college that uses education and the integration of faith every day. That's what they do. They have, as part of their practices, a football team. And so can you do that well? And it is very difficult. And I think if we were to do an empirical study of Christian college football programs and who is being successful in the discipleship, mentoring, growing of young men in the play, because listen, everybody talks about it's great to have a place to rally 5-6 times every fall. Well, if you're 0-10, nobody's rallying around you. They're not coming. You haven't added a campus community building entity. So you need to do it well on the field. It's difficult. Why would people look at it? A lot of times it's financial. It's in this day and age where we're trying to find more traditional students for our campuses, and there are fewer traditional students for our campuses. You have to attract them. Well, 100 football players typically show up when you add football, plus a few girlfriends, friends, whatever. You had a marching band, you pick up 40 more. That's an impressive model to the CFOs of campuses. So I would caution them. I just have to be very honest. I would not tell them no, because God's bigger. God's bigger than what some schools don't do well. So other schools can do very well. But it's going to take an incredible leader. And in football, as you guys know, it more than a leader. It's going to take about 8 or 9 of them, because their staffs are bigger. And finding mission fit coaches and staff to come work for the salaries that Christian colleges pay, it's tough. So knowing Messiah, being very familiar with Grantham, Pennsylvania, I would caution them in this day and age, because we've made football into just a different beast.
So on the positive side, especially with the crucial role that a head coach plays, I mean, do you have training programs for the coaches on how to mentor young men and women in the faith? Or other than the service projects and the signing of a code of ethics, are there specific things that NCCAA schools do to help disciple athletes?
From the 30,000-foot view, Mark, from our office. We do some. We provide some collaterals. We point. We share efforts with Athletes in Action and others on good collaterals for coaches to deliverables in this social media day, literally things that can be sent to a handheld device every day. So kids can be at least be given access to devotionals and growing a godly man type of stuff and team dynamics from a biblical, you know, purview. But all of our schools do these team building things before every season, be it fall, winter, spring. It's probably diverse in what they do. I still think, I mean, I'm looking, sitting in my, I've got a credenza full of books over here. Many of them have to do with John Wooden, for example. And John Wooden, better than anybody, yes, he created a pyramid of success, all biblically based, whatever. But John Wooden said early on, and he said near his deathbed, the greatest coaching manual is the Bible. And I know that seems like the bailout for Christianity Today and a Christian organization like NCCA, but it's not a bailout. It's just what we've forgotten. So, yes, that coach, that leader, and I want to make sure we're clear, and the leaders in the student athlete population. So on that football team, on that soccer team, on that tennis team, on that cross country team, it can't just be the coach. It's got to be peers. What we try to target is making sure they have that coaches have fit people they can count on. Then we'll distribute some collaterals to them. We have a monthly devotional. We have a complete association-wide prayer network, things that kind of continue to put the Christian activities in front of them. But nothing's going to replace that coach. Again, that head coach taking a daily active walk. And again, if you get a part-timer, so a lot of our coaches, they aren't full-time coaches. So you get the real estate agent who's putting 50, 60 hours a week into making a living, who gets a $3,000 stipend to coach, you know, soccer for 10 weeks in the fall. I'm not sure your kids are getting poured into. And so again, part of that specific what's in place, once we get out of all the collaterals and the dissemination of information, NAI, I'll give you a shout out to them. They have a program called Champions of Character. We have the Game Plan for Life character model, which points out four traits that we think are of Christ. There are things out there to help, but there's nothing we've created in Game Plan for Life. We got a lot of good pieces, but there's nothing there that's better than Scripture. And I again point to the Christ model. I think not to make everything sport, but I think you have the perfect team concept in Christ and the disciples in those 3 years together.
So one of my favorite sports talk show hosts used to end his show saying that sports don't build character, they reveal it.
Agree.
That's where you would stand on that?
I agree. I think that now, can it be built? Sure, because I think character is built every day we live. I need to be at 57, I better be good at Christian Christ-like love than I was at 27 or 37 or 47. I hope I'm better at living out my faith today. I hope my behavior, you know, those things where we see character manifested, it needs to be better. So I get all that. But John, you know, the very first person I ever heard say that was, again, John Wooden. And it said that sport is not best known for building, it's for revealing. So character flaws come out in sport. Tempers, bad behavior, pouting, overcoming, overachievers, all those success stories too that come out through sport. Probably, as John Wooden said, he didn't instill that in a kid. He just helped expose it and bring it out. Now, the key is that when we end that phrase, Morgan, we have to understand the Christian coach's responsibility, and I think even the Christian person's responsibility who is having their character revealed, is once I reveal that flaw, if I'm that 18, 19, 20-year-old young man, young woman under your leadership, you have a responsibility, I think, to help them. Okay, here's the flaw. Here's the gap. And my illustration for that is Christ and Peter. Whatever that look was through that window, the night the rooster crowed three times, I don't know what that look was that Christ gave Peter, but I think it's probably the most transformational eye contact in the history of mankind, because it kept Peter from doing exactly what Judas did, which was just going out and ending it all. And I firmly believe that. What made Peter still be around even after the resurrection to be reinstated? Christ saw the flaws. They were completely revealed, and Christ went to fix them. And that glance, I think, played a pivotal role in it. I often said, if I could ever meet Thomas Kincaid, who's now passed, and he said, I'll paint one scene from you, what would it like? I want to know what that looked like out into that courtyard. And to me, that's the coach looking on the failed player saying, I'm not giving up on you yet. I'm not done with you yet. That was bad. You failed. Now we move on. We're going to build you back up. If that doesn't happen, shame on the coach. I can't tell you the player will react like Peter did, but that has to be happening. And if it's not, then that needs to start it, whether it's the AD, Vice President for Student Life, whoever's overseeing athletics. What are you using your athletics department to do? And if it's to use sport to serve the Great Commission, these things must be in place. And they may be in place at some of these schools where we're seeing some really bad conduct. Because again, 18 to 22 year olds do stupid stuff, especially in today's ego-driven sport culture.
Well, thank you so much. I think you could be a headline writer for Christianity Today. I would read an article that was the most meaningful eye contact ever, or however you said that.
Yeah, that'll preach, baby. I'm going to steal that for some sermon I preach sometime. That is great. I just hadn't thought about that. That is wonderful insight.
I'll take the compliment, but I would point back to what I said earlier. That's been in scripture since day one.
Exactly.
And my point is sometimes we miss some of the most unbelievable things. I just think how we read scripture, and I think how we use it, just it needs to be increased. I got a lot of great authors up here on the shelf. I'm sure you guys know many. None of them compared to my sovereign Lord's word. None of them.
Well, thanks for the great reminder. For everyone who has reactions, strong opinions, what have you, please share them with us on our social media. We're on Twitter at CT Podcasts or on Facebook at facebook.com/CT Podcasts. Now is the time of the show that we call Precious Moments, where we ask everyone to share something personal about them that is bringing them joy right now. Mark, do you want to go first?
Yeah. On this same trip that I took a couple days to fish, to have the fish frustrate me, was also a weekend in which we had a fundraising event where we introduced Christianity Today and the cause of beautiful orthodoxy to a group of people in, actually it was in Denver, Pennsylvania, right near Lancaster. And it was just such a delightful morning to meet so many people who, first of all, are already interested in the ministry of Christianity Today, but so many who said so many positive things about so many of the things we're doing online and print, the podcasts, my galley report. So it was very encouraging to be with people who get what we're about, beautiful orthodoxy, sticking to the truth of the gospel and the truth of the world that we live in while bringing love and redemption to it, and not just criticism. So that was just very encouraging.
Is there a place that people can find you outside of here?
Well, as you know, I'm making halting steps to get back on Twitter and Facebook, and I think Mark Galley is the key phrase there. But I also published something called the Galley Report, G-A-L-L-I Report, and that can be found at christianitytoday.com/thegalleyreport, in which I create a link to various articles and some commentary.
Awesome. Dan?
Mark and I ran into each other a week ago Monday.
At
an event. We did a series of them. We started in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to Chicago, then Indy and Ohio, fundraisers for NCCAA, so forth. They're always great to be with our donors and so forth. But maybe part of this even conversation, there was a young man named Tom at our Ohio event who was coming to play. He's a former NCAA Division I wrestler, All-American, hurt his back, couldn't play that day. It was a little cold, wet in Ohio. So he said, I just want to volunteer and hang out. And I'll fast forward. We spent 4.5 hours together on a golf hole where I hit a shot with each group to meet donors, et cetera, and had no idea, although I talked about it, which is just pouring into. We get back from that event and one of our staff members sent out an email to all volunteers thanking them. We get back this novel from Tom and basically synthesized down to this: I never knew intercollegiate athletics and the gospel could go hand in hand. And it reminded me that day there was no coaching going on. It was a fundraiser, remind you. We're trying to raise money for the NCCAA. And yet we did 4.5 hours of life together with this kid. And he never got any of that from his 4 years of wrestling, which kind of breaks my heart to some degree. And yet to hear him talk about two of his great things, he's a new Christian and he loves sports. And yet he saw them as two separate compartments. The fact that this young man sees it now as one life, that'll let me keep coming to work for a long time.
That's great. I remembered another precious moment from a week or so ago. Dan was you were hitting balls on the 16th or 17th hole, right there.
Yeah,
so I want Dan to play in my next year's foursome because I hit my best iron shot to a par three all day within 7 feet of the cup. Of course, I missed the putt, but Dan was looking on, so I need that pressure.
We'll join you anytime.
Got to work on your putting skills, Mark. Dan, are you on social media at all?
I'm on Facebook. Everyone who knows me says I'll stay off Twitter because I'm too sarcastic, and that's not healthy. So if, as far as NCCAA, if folks would want more, it's the, as in THENCCAA.org. Stuff there for non-fans as well as fans, parents, whatever. But that would be the two best contacts.
I will share a sports-related precious moments. I went to the Indians game 2 weeks ago, I think, when they were here playing the White Sox. And as some people know, the Indians were on this massive winning streak that ended last week. But I felt very happy that I had gone to an Indians game while they were in the middle of the streak. It was really fun. I love baseball. I hate football a lot because football always happens in the middle of September, which is one of my favorite months of the baseball season. And I'm really looking forward to the playoffs. Yeah, I just like listen to baseball all day when that happens because there are so many games going on, at least for the first week. And the other cool thing that right now is that there's still a lot of playoff spots that are open. And so it's not there are some teams that have locked it down, but I really always cheer for chaos in September. There's actually a formal name called Team Entropy that people that like these situations cheer for. And I am always Team Entropy in this situation. You can find me talking about baseball and other things on Twitter at MEPAYNL.
Okay, that's it for today. Thanks for listening to another episode of Quick to Listen. The podcast is a production of Christianity Today, and you can find our other podcasts by searching Apple Podcasts for Christianity Today. Remember to head to orderct.com/quick to listen to subscribe to our magazine. This show is produced by my co-hosts Morgan Lee, Richard Clark, and Cray Allred. You can subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts and SoundCloud. And if you like the show, make sure to rate and review us on Apple Podcasts. That helps us a lot. See you next week.